really remember God's call on us to be a transforming presence in our communities. So astounding things are happening across Uganda and in about 40 countries where we're working using these kind of processes. A friend of mine came on a trip with me, someone that some of you know, someone called Miriam Swaffield, who works for Fusion. And when she saw this work and heard the stories, she wrote one of her spoken word pieces. So before I read from the scriptures, we're just going to watch this quick film of Miriam's kind of her response, if you like, to what she saw. And it speaks for itself, I think.
It starts small. It always starts small. Every person we met, every story they shared, only began with what they had in their hands. But knowing that Jesus still has a plan, they start with what they've got. And it grows. I've never seen development like it. All through local church, homegrown, handmade, sustainable from the very first day, a community learning to make their own way out of poverty together. I think I've glimpsed how God can change a nation. And it challenged me. There wasn't a story they shared that didn't start with scripture. From eradicating needs to healing the sick, they were a living biblical picture. They encountered God's word, then applied what they heard, and the result was like seeing the early church multiplying across Uganda. When they learned that God gave us creation to steward, they started farming and planting trees. When they heard the story of the Good Samaritan, they started loving those with HIV. When they heard how Jesus used his followers to unwrap the grave clothes of Lazarus, they realized they had to work together with God as his co-laborers. I think I've glimpsed how God could change a nation. I've seen village pubs turned into churches. The town drunks are being transformed into church planters. There are men returning home to provide for their families. There are countless strong women bringing hope to whole communities. I've seen HIV and AIDS sufferers no longer afraid of rejection. They can stand in church declaring, "I live positive," knowing they are welcome. I've seen schools being built by the whole community with no external funds. When they realised they had no local doctors, they declared, "Then we shall raise one." I think I've glimpsed how God could change a nation. The question they kept asking was, "What have I got in my hands?" Knowing whatever challenges they face, with God they'll make a plan. They're taught that God is the provider and they're not called to be in poverty. So they put their trust in Jesus and get to work, knowing they are set free. And the more of Jesus they discover and live out in their community, the more they work across all boundaries of religion and perception in childlike kingdom unity. I pray we in the West become more like our Ugandan brothers and sisters, who hear Jesus' words and simply, step by step, put them into practice. Who don't see family as biology, but radically love their neighbours. Who are making disciples and planting churches as the sustainable strategy for the elimination throughout their nation of every kind of poverty. I think I've glimpsed how God could change a nation.
Do you get a little bit of her enthusiasm for it? And I'm hoping you catch some of that tonight. So this year, Tear Fund is celebrating 50 years of our work. And we're doing, the next 2 weeks, we've got kind of events happening across Bristol to celebrate that. 2 weeks last night, on Saturday night, we've got a celebration in here with our CEO and with your mayor both speaking and celebrating that. And what Miriam spoke about there was this having potential to change a nation, which is extraordinary when you think about the poorest countries in the world. And in our 50th year, one of the things that we're celebrating is that the work is having such an impact that we've got to the point of working with denominational leaders to scale it up right across their denominations. That's happening across the whole of Kenya, the whole of Rwanda, the whole of Uganda, and in other countries to some degrees. It's quite phenomenal. So this is a real move of God, and it's really something to celebrate. I think, honestly, we'll read about it in history books in decades to come. So what we're going to do this evening is that Jane is going to bring us some stories from Kitgum, actually not from Kitgum, but to inspire you. Your church is supporting this process of the Bible studies and then communities changing themselves up in north of Uganda in a place called Kitgum. And all the resources that you go to train a few people in their community. You're going to hear about the kind of impact that they do. No money goes to the communities. It's all what they do themselves. So bear that in mind when you hear the stories. And I'm going to read to you now. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is one of the Bible studies that churches will do. And it's familiar words to us. But it's dynamite when people really realize what it means. And we're going to hear a bit about that in a minute. So I'm reading from chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let me invite Jane up. And why don't we pray for Jane? And let's pray for ourselves. This might be a daring prayer, okay? But let's pray for ourselves as we pray for Jane. Extend a hand if you'd like. Father, we thank you for your word that it is so powerful to bring about change and to bring transformation. We thank you, Lord, that there are stories to tell about what you're doing in some of the poorest communities across the world. So we pray for Jane as she tells us what she's seen with her own eyes. And we pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to receive your word and give us faith. We pray for the gift of faith to be poured out in abundance tonight, that each one of us who hear these words, that we wouldn't go away unchanged by them, but that they would bear fruit in our lives and we would become catalysts for transformation in all the places where we move, where we work, where we live, and that we'd see increasing signs of your kingdom breaking out here in Bristol. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Nadine, and thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak with you this evening. I'm going to share with you one of the Bible studies we do as a way we empower the local churches to understand their role in their immediate community. We do several Bible studies, and this Bible study can take us over 4 hours. But we are going to do it in just a few minutes, so you know I'm going to skip so many things. And I'll begin by echoing again Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. And when we do Bible studies, we ask ourselves so many questions. I wish I had time to ask you some of those questions. One of the questions we ask ourselves, why did Jesus say you are the salt of the earth? And he did not say you are the sugar of the earth. There should be a reason. I want to ask you, I know most of you men and women do cook. Not so. Not in Africa where only women cook. What is that essential commodity that you should always have in your kitchen? What is it here? Salt. So it is the same way. So Jesus then says, you are the salt because salt is very relevant. In Africa, in every home, you will find salt. You may not find sugar in every house, but at least there will be salt. So it means to us, salt is very relevant in our homes. So then Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. What did he really mean? He is telling his disciples, but he's also telling the church today, that you are the salt of the earth. So we discover that actually, because salt is so relevant in our homes, the church should actually be very relevant in the community. So the church should not just be a church that is four walls, that people come only on Sunday morning and afternoon, and then they go back home. But the salt, the church is actually meant to influence the community around, to be relevant to the community around. Some of our churches are not like that. So we begin to ask ourselves, how can we become relevant to our community? Because Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And indeed, salt is very important and should be relevant in our community. And when Jesus was talking about salt, he also says salt can lose taste. In Uganda, we have a traditional salt which is different from the English salt that you have. And the traditional salt we have, you filter it. So when you filter it several times, it actually loses taste. So I think Jesus might have been in Uganda to talk about you are the salt. Because it really brings sense in our community. So he says, if the salt loses taste, so it means salt has a capacity to lose taste and then it becomes irrelevant. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, we ask ourselves, are we still salt of the earth? Are we relevant or have we lost taste? It's possible to be salt, but salt that has lost taste. One of the things we talk about salt is salt gives our food flavor and taste. When you cook here, you have 20 ingredients to put in your food. For us, sometimes the only ingredient we put our food is salt. We boil our chicken and put salt, and that is enough. So you can imagine, to us, the taste of the salt, the taste of the chicken comes when now you put the salt. So we understand that salt is what is giving us that taste and good flavor, so that when you are eating your chicken, you are saying, it's nice. You don't say salt is nice. It's actually the food that becomes nice when you put in salt. So we are like salt in our community. So that when we are in the community, they are not only saying this church is good, but because of the presence in the church in that community, people are able to see the goodness in that community because the church is in that community. We also learned that salt can be in a salt shaker, and food can also be on the table. But if you don't put the salt from the salt shaker to the food, it does nothing. So we learned that actually the church can be like salt in a salt shaker and also living in that community. So unless that church mixes with the community, it cannot transform it. So we discovered one of the ways to transform our community is actually to mix with our community, to begin relating with them, to begin interacting with them, so that the saltiness will be felt in them. Okay. We also learned that where I come from, salt is used for very many things. Sometimes hospitals are far. Sometimes we don't have disinfectant, but salt is a very good disinfectant, if you didn't know. So if you hurt yourself, the first thing you run to is actually salt to put in your wound. If you cut yourself, or if anybody hurts themselves. Sometimes it's painful, but it heals. So we use salt for treating ourselves in many ways. So then we ask ourselves, how do we apply this when Jesus said you are the salt of the earth? We discover that actually the role of the church is to bring healing in the community. And the community goes through so many things. People are hurting. People are broken-hearted. Relationships are broken. But how can the church bring healing in that area? We actually accompanied by the scripture that says, if my people who are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves and they pray, they call upon me, I'll hear them and heal their land. So we ask ourselves as a church, and actually the church is then the Christians, the individual Christians. So it means each believer is like a grain of salt. So you can cause influence even where you are as a believer. You don't only have to be many. Even as an individual, wherever you are meant to cause influence. So we get to know that, that's the reason Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But he did not only talk about salt, he also talked about light. He said, you are the light of the earth. And he said, let your light shine so that people who see will glorify your Father in heaven. And we keep asking ourselves, so what is the use of light? What do we use light for? What would you use light for here? To see. What else? What do you use light for? To work. Can you imagine if light went off now suddenly? What would happen? We'd all get confused. We would begin to freeze with the cold. We would not know where to go next. We'll be knocking each other. So light is again very important, just like salt. Jesus was so selective with his words. So he says, you are the light of the earth. And we ask ourselves, how can the church be light of the earth? So in this Bible study, we learned three things. There is the earth, which is the target of the church. There is the salt, which is the quiet role that the church plays. Actually, you can't tell salt. You only feel it. You taste it. So it is what the church does in silence. It's like the scripture that says, let the right hand not know what the left hand is doing. So you don't have to shout about it. But there are things you do in secret, and yet they have great influence in the community around. But now with light, you can't keep quiet. Light actually has to shine. So we get to learn that the role of the church has a role that it does in silence, but it also has a role that it has to do openly so that it is seen. So we see that the role of the light is, first of all, to help us to see many things. Here in Europe, yourself, in our country, when it gets dark and you're walking, you can even step on a snake. We all share the same roads. So it is only light that will help you to see there is danger and you can avoid it. So we get to know, when Jesus says, you are the light, what did he then mean? So it means there are very many dangerous things around us in the world. And it is only the church that can shine and say, hey, there is danger. And it will help people to see that there is danger around. We also learned that light chases away darkness. You can never have darkness and light at the same time. Immediately you put light, the darkness disappears. And the darkness has to do a lot with the wicked ways. It has to do with the disobedience. It has to do with the things that are not pleasing to God. So actually, the church should be able to stand and confront some of those things so that they disappear. So we discover that when we do this Bible study, we ask ourselves so many questions. How can we be salt and light in the community? Because many times, there are so many churches. But the question is, are they salt and light in the community? I'll share with you a story of one of the churches, after doing this Bible study, decided to move to the community to become light and salt. And they had done several of the Bible study. One of the Bible study they did was on the Good Samaritan. How can you become a good Samaritan to your neighbors? So I tell you the story of this church in Sudan. And this small Anglican church in Khartoum was so persecuted by the Muslims. In Khartoum, the Muslims are hostile. So sometimes the church would build, they had a grass church building, and during the day their children would come and study in. because they wanted their children to grow up with the Christian principles. So they wanted to teach their own children in the church. But what the Muslims would do, they would come and light the church on fire. So several times they would again gather the grass and build their church, but the Muslim brothers would come and light it again. They had really made life very hard for them. When they went to ask for permission to build a permanent church building with the iron sheet roof, they wouldn't allow them because they didn't want Christianity to grow. So as the church was doing these Bible studies, they discovered that we need to build relationships with our neighbors. And who are their neighbors? Their neighbors are the brothers who have been persecuting them, the Muslims who have been persecuting them. So the pastor called Pastor Johannes, asked, now what do we do? They decided they were going to pray and fast for 1 week before they would meet, go to the community. Because they were asking God, how do we go to the community to build relationships with our enemies? So as they were praying and fasting for 5 days, they felt God telling them, go to the mosque and ask the Muslims to forgive you. But in actual sense, it is the Muslims who are supposed to ask forgiveness from them because they are the ones who have really been persecuting them. But they had to obey the word of God. So they wrote a letter to the imam and told the imam, we want to come and have a dialogue with you in the mosque. That is very unusual. Normally, Christians don't go to the mosque. They would rather meet in a eating place or somewhere. But they asked to go to the mosque. So when they went, the Muslim says, it's okay, you can come. So when they went to the mosque, they went and they got that the Muslim leaders were seated on the floor waiting for them, about 15 of them. And they also came around 10, 13 and sat on the other side of the floor. And the Muslims were waiting for a theological debate for the pastor to start. So the pastor stands up and says, we have been studying the word of God. And as we are studying the word of God, we discover that God loves all of us equally. Whether Muslims or Christians, God loves us because all of us are created in the image of God. And we can tell this by what happens to us, because if there is calamity, it falls on all of us. When there is a blessing of rain, it falls on all of us. So God is not segregative. He loves all of us. Sometimes it is us who hate one another. So for that reason, we have come to ask for forgiveness. So when the Pastor Johannes talked like that, that's not what the Muslims expected. So there was silence for about 3 minutes. And the Muslims are confused. What do we do next? So the imam stands up and he comes and hugs Pastor Johannes. As he hugs Pastor Johannes, actually tears are rolling in his eyes. And also in the eyes of Pastor Johannes, tears are rolling. And all of them are confused. So at the end, the imam asks, it is actually us to ask for forgiveness from you. So then the pastor says, yes, that's why we are here. Can we forgive one another? So they agreed they were going to forgive one another because they were not enemies. They discovered their enemy was actually poverty. So how can they together, the Christians and the Muslims, work together to fight the common enemy, which was poverty in their midst? So they start now working together. And because the process involves training people who facilitate the church, so they agreed they were going to select some Muslims and also some Christians, and they were going to train them together so that when they go to the community, they can mobilize the community to begin addressing their poverty issues in a holistic manner. So as they trained them and they finished the training, they now needed to graduate them. So when they did a graduation, the graduation was now going to happen in church. But what had happened, these Muslim leaders had gone to the land offices and had asked that, can the leaders allow Pastor Johannes to build a permanent church? And actually, because they are the ones who went to ask for permission, Pastor Johannes was allowed to build a permanent church. So actually, Pastor Johannes built a beautiful brick and iron roof church. So as he built that church, the day of graduation, now they were supposed to go to the church. So one day, when Pastor Johannes was building that church, he meets the same imam. And he tells the imam tells Pastor Johannes, when you build that church, please, can you put a big cross on top and put light on it? So that wherever we are, we will be telling people, do you see that cross? That is the community where we come from. So on the day of graduation, the imam was invited as the guest of honor. And now he's supposed to come to the church because at first the pastor went to the mosque. So when he came, in his speech, he said, if this process had been here 20 years ago, there would have been no war between South and Northern Sudan. So their relationship was really strengthened, and they started working together, and they began to transform the community around them. So this story is just sharing with us that it is possible for us to bring transformation. Sometimes it can look very difficult, but it is the reason for which God has put the church there, so that we can transform the community around us. It is not about the church going to do it, but it is about God doing it, and the church is just used as instrument to bring about transformation in the community. I can talk about very many stories of what I've seen God do as the church gives in to God and say, here we are, use us. One of the communities I'll talk about is in Uganda, and it is called Owi. Owi community was very poor. In this community, there was no health facility. And the women, and whenever anybody fell sick, they would walk 14 kilometers to the nearest health facility. The people who were affected most were the pregnant mothers. So sometimes labor does not wait. So when they are supposed to give birth, they are supposed to be taken 14 kilometers to go and give birth in the hospital. There was a scenario where one day a woman wanted to deliver at night. So quickly the husband came and put her in the bicycle. Barely 1 kilometer, the baby was ready to come out. And it was in the middle of the bush. So the man actually had to leave the mother on the road to run around to the neighbors to come and help the wife. So as they come around, there is no electricity. They are coming with grass, with the light in the grass, to help a mother give birth. So when they lit the light and they are helping the mother to give birth, a wild animal comes because it had seen light. So everybody ran away and left the mother with the baby unattended to. So when the community went back, they said, for how long are we going to suffer like this? We need to do something about our community. In the same community, the nearest school was about 7 kilometers. And the children from year 3 to 5 to 6 were not able to start school until they're about 7, 8 years. And when they're starting school at 7, 8, they have no interest of school. So most of the children were not actually going to school. So the community sat down and said, what can we do as a community? So they mobilized themselves and they got the resources they have. They gave land. They started building grass such houses for their children to learn. But they did not have teachers, and they could not be able to pay them. That's what they were able to do. But at that time is when they realized, but the government is also a resource, and a government has a responsibility to help us meet some of our basic needs. So they organized themselves, and they gather information about the number of children they have, and those that are not able to go to school, that those that went to school were not even able to perform well. They also gathered information about how many deaths has happened because of lack of the health facility. And they decided they would go to the government officials to ask them to come to their community so that they have a dialogue and see together how can they begin to address some of those issues. As we do this process, there are things that the community is able to do on their own, but there are things it also has to join hands with the government to begin to address. In our country, there is a lot of corruption, and sometimes services do not reach people adequately, even when it was planned. So they decided we'll reach our leaders and find out, can we have a dialogue? So they sat together as a community, and they wrote a letter. And they clearly explained they needed to have a dialogue with their leaders in the community so that they talk about issues that are affecting them. When the letter reached the leaders, they were actually not willing to come and have a dialogue, so they did not even respond to the letter. But this was a community that was empowered. They wrote the second letter and said, please, can you come to the community? As our leaders, we want to have a dialogue with you. And again, they did not respond. They sat down and wrote the third letter. And each time they wrote the letter, they also copied it to the police. And this time when they wrote the third letter, they said, if you don't come to our community to have a dialogue, we as the whole community will actually come to your offices and have a dialogue there. So when the third letter went, they said, what will happen if a whole community of 4,000 people came to the office? That might be chaos. So quickly, the local leaders went to police and said, there is a community that wants to riot. Please, can you go and arrest the ringleaders? And then the police say, what shows? Where is the letter? So when they showed the letter, the police said, no, but this letter is inviting you for a dialogue. Why are you not going to the community to have a dialogue? So because of that, they quickly wrote and said, don't come to our office. We shall come to the community to have a dialogue with you. So when they came to the community, actually the people had written their plan, what they had done, and they had gathered all the information that they needed. So the government leaders came and said, we shall go and challenge them if they think they are organized. They asked, so what plan do you have? So they had all that information. But in the discussion, it's actually they came up with agreement that from that day on, they were going to have a mobile clinic that was going to that community every weekend so that mothers can attend antenatal and also attend other services. And also they agreed they were going to build a school in that community. So because the community was empowered, they were able also to keep their leaders accountable and help the leaders to come and work together with the community. So this process has done a lot of things in the lives of the people, that people are able to begin to realize the potential they have, the resources they have, and how they can begin to use those resources to meet their needs. But also, resources are not only money. Even human beings are resources. So they begin to say, what other institutions can we join together to begin to address our issues together? So today I wanted to share with you that. And a lot of communities have transformed in many ways. And in the morning I shared mostly individual stories. And today I wanted to share about, in the evening I wanted to share about community transformation. And what is key here is after the church understands the role it has to play in the community. Many times if there is a problem in the community, the problem is not actually the community, the problem is the church. What is the church doing about those problems in their community? So it makes us not comfortable just to sit in the church when we are looking, when we are seeing problems around us. It is our responsibility to see that there is change. We influence change, just like the way salt causes change in the food and influences it. We are also supposed to influence the community around it and bring about change. So the challenges in Uganda may be different. It could be material poverty. And that's the biggest thing we always try to address. People lack water, they lack food, they lack money. But the question is, what are the issues around us? It might not be material poverty, but I believe there are also issues around us that require us as a church to respond to. So it gives us a challenge, not just to be comfortable to come to church, but to ask ourselves, how do we respond? And I learned that the church in the West have been so generous, and you've helped Africa a lot. But sometimes we've not helped the people around us. It is also good to help the people around us. And actually, that is where to begin with. Because also in Africa, we also have churches that we are empowering to help their own communities. So we also want to see that even here, we are also able to help your own communities. So thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you, Jane, so much. I could also mention that Jane has raised, I think it's 11 children in her wider family when they had no home. So quite remarkable. What I'd love us to do for the next few minutes is just spend some time praying. And I think there are three things. You can do this one of two ways. If you would rather just spend time totally alone, then you can simply bow your head, close your eyes, and people around will let you get on with that. You may want to pray in small groups. It seems to me there are three things. We can give thanks for some of the things we've heard, the extraordinary things. We can pray for Jane, and we'll do that corporately as well in just a few moments' time. But I think for me, I was really struck with, some of you will know Miriam Swaffield, you'll have heard her, and just the phrase she used about the sense that we in the West can take something from the attitude of our brothers and sisters in Uganda. And I just thought there may be issues in your lives or your communities, your households, your families. They probably can't be quite as impossible to solve as the tension between North Sudan and South Sudan. I'm just suggesting that's probably likely. So if God, through his word and speaking to people, can encourage that really unusual way of responding, what can he do here? So I think it's those three things. Thankfulness for the inspiration we've received, praying for Jane and the work as it goes on, but also just asking, Lord, is there anything that your spirit might say to us that may seem a counterintuitive thing, just as that Anglican did in Khartoum, that might bring breakthrough for us? So we're just going to spend the next few minutes, whether alone or in small groups, and then I'll draw us into the next phase. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we've heard this evening. We thank you for these stories of people in power to transform culture, to change lives, to see communities changed. We pray that you will, by your Spirit, show us our places of influence and where we can be empowered to do your work and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're just going to do a couple more things this evening before we mingle a bit more. But I'm going to invite Jane and Nadine, as is our custom, to come into the middle so that we can gather around and pray for them and maybe speak words. Maybe some of you have had prophetic words you'd like to speak for them. Jackie is going to have a microphone down this end, and I will have a microphone at the other end. So let's stand up, move towards Jane and Nadine. And if you would like to pray or speak scripture or blessing, then please come forward and do that. But let's pray, ask the Lord to give us words and pictures and images for them.
The picture I got was of apple trees growing, and when the apple trees kind of grew, they came out was made of pure gold instead of apples, and I really felt God kind of saying, I will grow things, but they will turn out how you didn't expect them, but they will be more beautiful and more life-giving and more powerful than you thought they would be. So I just really want to pray that over these two amazing women. I ask that in their lives you will grow apple trees that turn into gold and beauty and are so great and life-giving. Amen.
And Father, I thank you for Jane. And Jane, I was just struck by the fact that you are a tall lady. And thank you, Father God, that Jane has stood tall through many, many challenges in her life, and that she has come through them and is standing tall because she stands on you and on your word. And I pray just for, well, I thank you for the authority that she has. I thank you that the eyes that she has, because she's tall, that she's a seer. She can see ahead where others can't. So we just pray for an increase of those gifts, Jane, in you, and for the Father's blessing and provision and protection over you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
I had a picture of a dry stream bed, but like after a drought, and the bottom of the riverbed was completely cracked and just completely dry. And then it was like after the rains had come and the water was flooding through. Sometimes if there's only a bit of rain, it just all sinks away into the ground and you don't really see it. It disappears really quickly. But I felt like the water was just coming and coming and coming until it not only filled the riverbed, but it was bursting the banks of the river. And I feel like that's what this work is doing.
And I had a picture of bats, like how they hang upside down. They've got a totally different perspective on everything. And just a picture of almost like a sense that you have got a different way of seeing things, that God has like flipped things for you as he has in your life, actually leading you to enable others to see things in a sort of upside down, but right perspective way. So Jesus, I just thank you so much for Nadine and for Jane. I thank you that you have called them to see things from a different perspective. And Lord, I pray that as you guide them in helping others, to train others to see things from a heavenly perspective, Lord Jesus, an upside down, backwards, radically different way, that you just anoint them more, Lord, that you would bless them more, that you fill them once again. Amen.
And someone has had the scripture for you. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future.
So as this expression of the body of Jesus, Jane and Nad, in your respective works, we ask his richest blessing upon you. Blessing of that father who revealed his love to Jane in a dream. The love of the son who gave his life that she and we might live. The blessing of the Spirit of God who breathes new life where death appears to have a hold, who breathes new hope where there has only been despair, who breathes community when there has been enmity and discord. May the blessing of this wonderful, amazing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and anoint you in all that you seek to be and to do in his name. Amen. Amen. Sophie and the band are going to lead us in a closing song, which in itself is a song of response to the sort of things that we've heard. So let's stand and sing this together.